As we continue to look back on our conversations that focus on love and social conscience, or you could just say love and conscience if you like, let's look back on this one that focused on love and politics. I have another song I'd like for you all to hear, again by Jody McBrayer, who we heard just a little while ago, song written by Jeff Bumgardner. This one is a different song, but Jody joined by Melissa Green, God is in Control.
Does it seem like the world is chaotically turning? Sin and shame unarraigned, and godly men are a journey. Well, our fathers warned that it would come to this. But just hold out hope and know that the final truth is God is in control. Though God
It may not always seem like it, but God is in control. He absolutely is in control. You know, you think about some of the situations that we find ourselves facing nowadays, especially as we have some of our political leaders making some of the decisions that they're making. And of course, at least as significantly, the supporters and followers of the leaders who are making the bad decisions, and their followers slash supporters applauding just about everything they do, or if what they're doing and saying is just too outlandish, they just dismiss it. And we wonder, man, how much worse can things get? Remember now, Proverbs 16 and 4. I know that we have so many various types of issues going on in the world, in the neighborhood, in the state, in the nation, all around the world. And especially, again, when we look at people who should be making the decisions that will help, and they're in position to help many, and yet they make decision after decision after decision that are designed to hurt, and they pretend that these decisions are supposed to be helping. It may look like God is not in control, but remember what he informed us of in Proverbs 16, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. It may seem like God is not in control, but he really is. He really is. And remember, as has been the case for centuries, so it is now. So it is the case now. Man has a certain limit to which God is going to allow rebellious, sinful man to go before he finally says, all right, they have crossed that line that I had put in place. Now I'm going to respond this way. And the final response, now of man's rebellion, when God says, now, this far and no further for the rebellious, will occur when at the end of the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus on this earth, Satan is released from his bottomless pit, his abyss, where one angel will have taken that worthless adversary, Satan. And my apologies to those of you who are offended by hearing me refer to your father, your God, as worthless, but he really is. And when you think about where he's leading you, but one angel, it's not going to take 5 or 6 or 10 angels. One angel is going to grab Satan and throw him into the abyss and lock him down in there, and he won't be able to leave. See, even spirits can be shut down and locked down. And when Satan, fallen angel, is thrown into that abyss and locked down for 1,000 years, the same 1,000 years that Jesus will have his first 1,000 years of ruling and reigning on the earth from his throne in the beloved city. After that 1,000-year period is up, the devil will be set free to go out and deceive the people again. He will have them gathered up to surround the beautiful city where the people of God will be living with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will surround the city thinking to destroy us. And God is going to send fire from heaven to devour every one of them. And after that incident occurs, will come the final separation of the rebellious and wicked from those who will have submitted to Christ, who will have submitted to God. Death and hell will be thrown into the lake of fire. Satan will have already been thrown there. The Antichrist will have already been thrown there. The beast who supports the Antichrist will already have been thrown there. The final judgment will take place. and all the rebels who rebel against God will be thrown into that lake of fire where they will spend eternity. Anyone's name not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into that lake of fire. And then the new heaven and the new earth will appear. Then we have absolute peace and joy ushered in, which will be the order of the day forever and ever and ever. But first, after the 1,000-year reign, the rebels have got to come up out of the from out of the woodworks and surround the holy city, surrounding the camp of God's people to be devoured by fire. That has happened first. And I've been sharing with you over and over proofs, evidences that God has lines of demarcation. He already has set events and set times that mark specific historical markers that signal the way he's going to, certain specific responses that he is going to give to mankind and to fallen angels, the demons, including Satan. So he allows much to go on until he's ready. And even when it comes to the madness that's going to be in play during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist doing so much wickedness. Remember Proverbs 16:4? That God works everything together for his ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. All right. That said, as we look at what's going on in our world, the whole world, also America, the whole world in general, America in particular, we can see decisions that are being made. We see violence escalating, often being not only encouraged by, but perpetrated by our leaders. Think about the Republican congressman newly elected who attacked and physically assaulted a journalist for simply asking a question. The journalist didn't pose any threats. And remember now, I keep telling you all, the people who lead us come from among us. This Republican representative was just elected from the people of his state to go to represent them in Washington, D.C. He was them, but now he is now their leader. And they support him. And they either applaud what he did or excuse what he did. It may seem like God is not in control, but he really is. Now, that said, let's take a look again, some more, at something that I began discussing weeks ago and deliberately held off for a while and decided, okay, now it's time to get back to it. And that is the relation between love and politics. Yep, we're talking again about love and politics. One of the points that I had made previously had to do with mercy. And in that, I was looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, where the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Now, I don't want to discuss that now. I just wanted to reference it again because I want us to tie that to what I am getting ready to discuss. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's take a look at mercy revisited as we turn to Luke chapter 10. love and politics. You know, when it comes to politics, there are just certain types of people we're not supposed to accept. There are certain, and when I say certain types of people we're certainly not supposed to embrace, we're not supposed to love, we're not supposed to care about. Now, we're supposed to say we care about them. We're supposed to say we love them. We're supposed to say we want the best for them. But it's not supposed to be true. We're supposed to be lying when we make those statements. And I'm saying we. There are a lot of people who fall in that category. Fortunately, by the grace of God, I'm not one of them. And many of you are not in that category. That category of people who find it very important to say I love them. I care about them all. I am deeply concerned about all people. And know that they are lying when they say that. And that's something that's easily seen based on what kinds of policies, political policies they support, embrace, promote, push. And I'm not just talking about the leaders either. Again, I'm talking about those who are from amongst we the people. Just certain people that we're supposed to be rejecting. At best, we just don't care what happens to them. At worst, or rather at best, yeah, we just don't care what happens to them. At worst, we make sure we take actions to see to it that they're destroyed. There was someone who had an opportunity to do some more damage than had already been done. He also had an opportunity to just do no more harm, but at least neglect helping. He also had the option of helping. Matter of fact, it's not just one person who had this opportunity. There are several people who had the same opportunities. Let's see how it all played out. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, in the passage of scripture that many call the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, let's see how this whole story got started. What precipitated the telling of this parable? This is what started it. There was an occasion when an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. The hypocrites, especially the leaders, were constantly testing Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Probably the most important question that anyone in the world could ask. And instead of asking this question so that he could avoid being eternally condemned by inheriting eternal life, he asked this question just to test Jesus. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. I'm telling you, this is impressive. He asked what he must do to inherit eternal life. This is what this expert in the law ask the Lord Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice what he did not say. He didn't say to love the Lord your God. And of course, all the rest of it that follows that, love the Lord your God. And I'm just abbreviating it now. He said with all, but I'm just going to abbreviate it. Now, don't you dismiss that just for the sake of time and me moving to the next point that I want to make. I'm abbreviating this. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asked him how he read what was written in the law. This man didn't just say, love the Lord your God. He said, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that's significant, ladies and gentlemen. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That in response to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this man said, I must love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I must love my neighbor as myself. Did Jesus agree with him?